I invite you to take your Bibles tonight and meet me in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, if you can remember, way long time ago, we started a series on Wednesday nights relative to the life of John the Baptist. And I'm beginning in kind of an unusual spot in Luke chapter 3, but I think it sets the tone of our study. We're not going to do a year-by-year or a study of that nature. We will go back and look at his unusual birth. But I wanted to kind of lay out the timing of John's ministry, the time in which he lived, and individuals that are going to play a role later in bringing John the Baptist's life to a conclusion. They're mentioned here in verse 1 of Luke chapter 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John the Baptist, or John the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts tonight as we consider this passage of Scripture. I pray that you'd open our hearts to understand how you call people and that you have different ways of doing so. And you have different purposes that when we look at it, we would think, well, I would have chosen somebody else to do this ministry. And yet, he was the forerunner chosen of God to come before the Lord Jesus Christ and to make the pathway straight and to establish the need of the Israelites to repent of their sin. I pray that you would teach us, dear Father, from this passage, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we live in a time to decide. Now is the time to decide where we're going to be, what we're going to do in relationship to the direction that this world is headed. We're not headed toward repentance in this nation. We're heading in a direction completely opposite of repentance. A very similar time in which John the Baptist ministered. If you look at these individuals that are there, you'll see a name by the name of Philip, the Tetrarch, who was married to a woman by the name of Herodias. Anybody remember her? She's the one that whispered in her daughter's ear, Salome, asked for the head of John the Baptist. And Herod, who's mentioned here in this passage, grants permission. He's not happy about it, but grants permission, and they kill John the Baptist. Did they stop the gospel? You know, I think sometimes when we see and hear of individuals, well, what are we going to do? I mean, this person's passed away. What are we going to do? God always raises up the individuals that he needs for whatever particular ministry that he so desires. Don't ever forget that. When John and Betty Stamm were executed in China, people were asking, what are we going to do now? How are we going to get people into China? And God raised up hundreds of individuals to go to the Far East to minister the gospel. I was talking to Leon. Saturdays are kind of our talk day. He kind of gets me up to date on what's happened throughout the week. And he was said that there are many memorials in Myanmar to Adoniram Judson. And he said there's one in Rangoon, the capital city. And he said that there are churches in his district where he lives that were planted by those that were saved under the ministry of Adoniram Judson. He says, I'm a product. I'm a product of a ministry of a man that lived 250 years ago. Because the people are still there and they're still preaching the gospel. And he said, I came to know Jesus Christ through a minister who was a descendant of another individual who had been saved through the ministry of a student of Adoniram Judson. Now, you would think that perhaps over time that would certainly diminish, but in some places around the world, God is still doing a work, even whenever there is intense persecution, whenever things seem to be going the opposite direction, God is doing his work, and he's calling individuals to stand up and be faithful in the work that he's called them to do. I've entitled this series, a preacher for the times. A preacher for the times. We read several names there. There were two religious individuals that were mentioned there, Annas and Caiaphas, who were the high priest. But all of these names, they're basically placeholders. Even though they were great in their time, they were placeholders because God had a man that preached the Word of God that caused such a stir in the hearts and lives of these individuals, because Annas and Caiaphas would one day play a role in sending Jesus where? To the cross. Remember Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest that tried the Lord Jesus Christ? These individuals here would seem like, oh, they would be the individuals certainly that God would use. Oh, He would use them. But it would be in a way in which His Son would go to the cross of Calvary. But God raised up a man. And this individual, we are told here in verse 2, that the Word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias, where? In the wilderness. Now, that doesn't seem like a very positive place for theological training. Most people think that, I've had people tell me this, that you really can't minister in this time unless you have all these advanced degrees and so forth. You really can't minister in this time. They would have been the same one saying it about John the Baptist. All right? I've known individuals and I have read individuals. Harry Ironside, his devotional commentaries are such a blessing to me. He graduated from high school, never had any theological training, studied on his own. And yet God used him in a powerful way. He's buried, by the way, in New Zealand. He had gone there to preach the gospel after 17 years at Moody Church in Chicago. He wasn't done. And at the age of 72, he said, I want to go on a world tour of preaching. I want to go to these mission fields. I want to go place. And whenever he was in New Zealand, he had a massive heart attack and died, and he's buried there on a hillside overlooking the ocean. Very lonely place where his body, but he was a man that God used in a remarkable way. You see, it's not how much you know, it's are you willing to be taught of God and used of God? And that's something that we've kind of forgotten today. We think that we have to be eloquent and that we have to be beautiful people. All right? I don't know how many people said, you know, it's amazing how many preachers are good-looking people. I say, well, I don't know any. Every day I look in the mirror, I'm reminded that I'm not one of them. But when you look on TBN, my goodness, hairstyles like you wouldn't believe. And I've known a couple that I went to school with that they spent a lot of time working on their hair. And, you know, Dr. Watt spends a lot of time on his hair. He's working at shaving, making sure he gets all the little stubs off and so forth like that. But I've known a few preachers that were in love with their hair. Okay? Maybe you know some of them. I can think of one right now. Mrs. Pepper's thinking of one that was in love with his hair. He was in school at Bob Jones University during the 70s, and he would spend all kinds of time making sure that he was perfectly groomed and that his hair was perfect like that. I want to tell you something, all right? It's going to look good when you're in the casket, when somebody spends a lot of time getting your hair all groomed. But what is it going to mean for the rest of eternity? Not much. Not much. No, I think you ought to comb your hair. Amen? I think you ought to wear deodorant too. I think you ought to take a shower every day. I think you ought to dress up. But you know, whenever we put inordinate attention to those things, thinking that somehow they substitute for spiritual substance, that's a problem. If John the Baptist walked through those doors right there and came into our church tonight, he would have smelled of the wilderness. Clothing, camel's hair. And what he ate, oh my goodness, locusts. Now tonight we're going to be having a Fifth Sunday Fellowship. And I can tell you there's no locusts. Now some of you may be disappointed. Maybe you were thinking we were going to have locust sandwiches tonight. No locust sandwiches tonight. And I would imagine that if I said we're going to have a Fifth Sunday Fellowship and we're going to serve locusts and honey, that we wouldn't have as many as we have here tonight. All right? There'd be some that say, I think I'm going to stay home tonight. I don't think I want to go to have locusts and honey. But that's what John the Baptist ate. And many people would say, what's that? What's that smell? And that was John the Baptist. And God chose him among all the people in the world to be the forerunner of whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you just to stop for just a moment. I don't want to belabor this, but I think it's so important. Why is it that that offends us? Now, I know that there's been talk through the years about baggy pants Christianity, and I'm not for that. But people would come in and baggy pants and didn't fit, and their shirts didn't fit, looked like they hadn't washed them in ages, and ring around the neck on their things, and their tie was all dirty and filthy and stuff. I think you ought to be clean and neat. All right, I don't want to talk down, but some people think that God can't use people like John the Baptist, especially for such an important role as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you something. God will use whoever He wants to, thank you. So what do we need to do? We need to back it up for just a moment. Before we put our 21st century eyes on this Bible character, John the Baptist here, we need to stop for just a moment. Did John do what God called him to do? Yes. There was a testimony that Jesus gave after the passing of John the Baptist. Do you remember it? Our Lord Jesus Christ said this, He was a burning and a shining what? Light. He was a burning and a shining light. I don't know about you, but if the Lord Jesus said that about me, I would think that would be the highest possible esteem that anybody could ever receive. Jesus said He was a burning and a shining light. He did what God called Him to do. It wasn't easy. He had expressed some doubts. He sent His disciples one time to the Lord Jesus to make sure that He was the one, the Messiah. He had some questions about that in His own mind. Even though He had been told that He was the Messiah, He had some questions because things weren't going like He thought they were going to go. He was a human being. We're all human beings. We're not perfect. John had some questions, but John was a burning and shining light. He wasn't a placeholder. He wasn't a cardboard cutout. He was someone that God took the unique abilities and the unique training, wilderness training that John the Baptist had, said, yeah, he's going to be tough enough to do the job I want him to do. I remember reading the story of a man, and I forget his name right off the top of my head, but he was a military guy. And this military guy was serving aboard ship. And he was at Pearl Harbor and was on one of the ships that was hit by a Japanese torpedo. He was the meanest, toughest guy that was on the ship. And whenever the bomb hit and exploded, there were so many men that were just mutilated. Some of them were on fire. This man took a cable, swam across the fiery waters over to another ship, connected the cable, tightened it up, and then propelled his way over to the other ship, and one by one carried the men on his back, had them hang on to him as he would make his way across, carrying those men. Now, before that time, when you read the story about this man, he wasn't very well liked. He was gruff. All right, you know somebody that's gruff? You know what the word gruff means? I got a lot of people staring at me. Can we just get through this real quick? Because we got food. All right, I'm still teaching, so we're not there yet. All right, gruff, kind of mean looking. He just had this look about him, so I'm not messing with him. Whenever he comes through, I'm getting out of the way. Have the way, bud. But when it came down to it, he rescued 8 men that were on a burning boat by carrying them across. He was so strong that he was able to carry them, strapping them to his body in one case, a man that couldn't hang on, took a belt and wrapped it around him twice, tied it off, got a hold of that cable, and went across carrying that man on his back. When he got over to the other ship, he was taken to sick bay. His hands were down to the muscle. Skin was gone. He had torn his hands up so badly that he had to have multiple surgeries to restore some measure of skin, having it moved from other parts of his body to put on his hands. It was so bad. And they went to him and said, "Why did you do that?" He said, I just had to save my buddies." "Did you know any of them?" "No, sir. I didn't know one of them. But we were on that ship, and that made us buddies. And so I just kept going." "Didn't you know your hands were coming apart?" "No, sir. I was saving my buddies." Now that man who was mean looking and gruff, God used him to save 8 people's lives. Every one of those 8 lived on from that horrible event at Pearl Harbor. This man's story is being told 70-something years after the fact. 80-something years now. 81 years after the fact. A man who nobody knows. I can't even remember his name. But he did a mission that he was equipped to do. And by the way, you can do God's mission that He's equipped you to do. And you can do it in spite of what the world says that you need to have in order to be able to do it. We put no premium on ignorance. We have a school here. If we put a premium on ignorance, why would we bother to go through the heartache of having a Christian school when you have so many of them that don't care? There's some students that just don't care. They don't care what their grades are. There's some parents that don't care. Just get them out of my hair for 8 hours a day. That's sad that there's people that are like that. There are not many, but there are some that are like that. You can do what God wants you to do because He'll give you everything you need to be able to do it. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever think that you have to have something else other than what God can do. Very, very important. So, let's get into our study here, and we just have just a few minutes. F.B. Meyer said this about John the Baptist. He said that John the Baptist was like a spark that had fallen on dry tinder. Soon his ministry blazed across the Judean countryside as he preached a very unpopular message, but a needed message. Notice that the word of the Lord came to him in the wilderness. And what was that message? Notice in verse 3, "And it came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." He had a message of repentance. Is repentance a popular message these days? Are you kidding? You talk about finances, you'll get a crowd every time. You talk about relationships, you'll get a crowd every time. You haul in the bands and all the music that a lot of churches do, and you can bring in the crowds, but they're not getting what they need. They're not getting what they need. They need to hear repentance toward God and faith for our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, Christians need to hear that message too. Do you know that God's called Christians to repent? We have to repent too. "Oh, no, I don't believe that's necessary for repentance." Well, you better get into the Word of God, because my Bible tells me that Christians are called upon to repent. Change your mind. Get it in line with the Word of God. There are 5 points that I'm going to give. Not tonight. I'm just going to give you the first one in relationship to John the Baptist. Number 1, he knew the call of God upon his life. He knew the call of God upon his life. Luke 3:1 mentions the exact moment that when John began to preach. It was in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And these were the different individuals, I won't read all their names again, that were serving in the Roman government at that particular time. Now, why mention all these first century rulers? Luke wants us to know John didn't just drop out of heaven. He was God's man for that moment, at that particular time. God sent him to Israel after generations of political ferment, religious curiosity, and prophetic expectancy, waiting for the Messiah to come. John stepped on the stage of history at a moment ordained by God, unique with the call of God upon him. Do not criticize John the Baptist for his rugged exterior, his odd eating habits, and his wilderness mentality. He was God's ordained pick to preach repentance and pave the way for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What do you mean by pave the way? I just finished reading a book about the Vietnam War, and it talked about the point men of Vietnam. There were five that were always sent out before a mission. It was their job to clear the way, to make sure that they can get through the jungles, and if they had problems, they would call in jets to drop napalm and burn out the problems in those areas and so forth. But there were five men, and one of them was the point man, the one that went first. They would be the ones to trip a wire. They would be the ones to fall in a pit of punji sticks or a tiger that had been trapped down in a hole, been covered up to get the Americans in that regard. But the point man was the individual that was to be fearless. And they rotated among men. If they all five came back, then next time the next one would go on point. And it was their job, and it was so hard. They had to be so slow in what they were doing as they moved through the jungle. It was a difficult job to carry out. And many times, the point man would not come back. Some of you remember an evangelist that we had here many, many years ago who was a Marine in Vietnam, and he served on these squads that would go out, these five men. And I remember him telling the story, and we talked to him. He was here for a whole week, and I wanted to hear all the stories I could about his stuff. And he told me, he said, Todd, he said, I've killed a lot of Viet Cong individuals, hand-to-hand combat. But he said that wasn't the worst part. The worst part was being the point man, being sent out. And you had to go out, and you had to look for tripwires crawling on the ground. He said, you know, when you're in the prone position, it's not easy to defend yourself against the enemy that might come out of the woods. So you're always looking, you're always listening, and you're always trying to make sure that you don't mess up and get the other four guys behind you killed. They had not only the responsibility to move through the woods, but they had to carry a radio. And back then, they weren't like this. They were backpacks. And they would sit out there in the woods, and they'd have the receiver on there, and they would say, all right, we've got some movement up in this particular region. And he'd give the map code so they could look it up to maybe send a jet in, to send in bombers and do their work, or drop napalm to burn out the forest and open it up so they could see what they were doing. Having to be quiet, having to watch so you didn't get the other guys killed, and make sure you sent back the right information. What I've just described was John the Baptist. He was God's point man, and he had to do a dangerous job that cost him his life. Can God trust you? Can God trust you to be faithful in spite of the fact that you may lose your life? Leon yesterday told me, he said, I have people that follow me, that are watching me. And so we have to be very careful. And I don't know how much time he has. He has a young wife, he has a young child, but he knows he's being watched. And yesterday he went to another village, and he was watched as he ministered the gospel to two Nipa huts. He spoke to the people, gave the gospel to them, they invited him to eat dinner with them, and then he made his way back and he was followed. He's God's point man right now. Doing the things that he is doing, he sends me pictures just about every day of people that he meets, people he got to preach the gospel to, a lot of children that he ministers to, speaking to them gospel. He's uniquely equipped. He knows the language. I don't know the language. I have no idea. I wouldn't know my way around. If you dropped me in a parachute, I'd be just as lost as I could be. But Leon knows where to go and where to give the gospel, and he's not afraid. He's not afraid. May his tribe increase here in this country. We need some fearless individuals. You see, John the Baptist knew the call of God upon his life. And he knew what was important to God, that the message get out, that the Messiah has come. Turn ye from your sin unto the Messiah. Repent and believe the gospel. That was the message of John the Baptist. We're going to stop there tonight in our thoughts. And I hope and pray that we'll look and maybe God will raise up a John the Baptist or maybe more than one from this church. I'm praying. We need to be faithful in praying that God would put His hand upon some of our young people and call them into full-time ministry. We need preachers. We've got preachers right now that are on circuit riding ministries in 2022. They're having to pastor several churches because there's not enough. We've got a concentration in the South, but there's a lot of places like in the Northeast and in the Midwest and out West where there's very few preachers out there. We need to pray, Lord, send my child. Lord, I'm open. Lord, would you please use my children in your work? That's a hard prayer to pray in these days. But if you're serious and you understand what God needs during this time, He needs preachers for the times. Would you pray that God would work in the hearts of our young people, that they would be open and receptive to God saying, I need you here. Here, my Lord, send me. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. I'm so thankful for the testimony of John the Baptist. What a unique figure in history. He outshines all the leaders of the Roman Empire. He outshines all the religious leaders of Israel, Annas and Caiaphas, and stands as your lightning rod in a time in which the Lord Jesus Christ was come to Israel. And you chose John to be the forerunner, to pave the way, to clear the pathway, just like a point man out on a marine mission. I pray, dear Father, that you do a work in our hearts and lives. Lord, we want to be used of Thee, and we want to produce young people that will go out and take their place in Your service. Lord, would You be pleased to work in hearts here in this church and draw young people into Your service? It's not an easy request. It's a hard one, but it's a necessary one. And I pray that You would stir the hearts of some young men here. Stir the hearts of some of our young ladies that will say, here am I, Lord, send me. I know I'm needed at this time. But Father, I pray that you would do a work in this church, in our hearts and lives, that we would not stand in the way, but that we would help, and that we might see our young people be used of thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.